You're listening to the Journey Church Podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now we trust that you're blessed by the following presentation.
Again, hey, the purpose of this series is, as we look back at how Christmas was celebrated and how Christmas was honored in our nation's history, the purpose is that we not lose some of those things and some of those traditions that are frankly vital, I believe, to having and experiencing a truly rich Christmas experience. Because as time goes on, how many know, as life goes on, many of the things done in the past can easily be forgotten or otherwise lost. And so I also want to address anyway, because that's what we're going to be doing, is digging into Christmas traditions and encouraging you to keep that. And, you know, for any religious skeptic that may be here, be like, where's that in the Bible? You know, well, it isn't in the Bible, the specific instruction on what we're supposed to do at Christmas. But really, this series is built for family and ensuring that you and your family are fostering a healthy culture of connection and closeness with each other. And might I say, that is overwhelmingly biblical, and so that's really the focus of this series. And let me say this again. I truly believe that old traditions are under attack today. For whatever reason, I mean, I'm certain it's for a variety of reasons, like our culture becoming more progressive, and somehow the pressure, I know we kind of feel it, to ensure that all belief systems and faiths are represented inside of Christmas, which is kind of weird, being that Christmas is a Christian holiday. I mean, the first five letters of Christmas is Christ, right? So, but for nonetheless, we feel that pressure, and things have often just fallen off over time, or, you know, other reasons, just for the simple fact that, you know, as we move to a future, we always look for new ways of doing things. And, you know, how many know, as technology continues to grow, it seems to continue to take over our lives. I mean, these things right here can be as much a curse as they are a blessing. How many know? I'm talking about the infrastructure of the family makeup of the home. These things have really turned into what I call digital walls. You know what I'm saying? That can divide us really easily. I found myself at a holiday, a family holiday, just a couple of years ago. It wasn't even more than a couple of years ago. And there was maybe 20 of us sitting in a living room, and there was conversation happening at some level, but, you know, where the conversation was going, it was just kind of outside of my interest zone. And so I started to kind of zone out, and I'm looking out a window, and then the thought just hits me, like, I wonder what's going on in the world. So I pulled my phone out, which we so easily do when we find ourselves bored. How many know what I'm talking about? And I was like, I'm going to just jump on my homepage, which I usually go to MSN, and I'm just watching my homepage, looking at things. And I realized just conversations started to continue to damper down to where it's basically silent in the room, 20 people. And I look around, and I'm talking from age 6 to 70, nobody's talking. Every single, the 6-year-old and the 7-year-old, all on their phones. And I'm looking, I'm on my phone too. We're all together during the holidays, not connecting in this moment, just staring at our phones. How many know that sounds kind of like your family too at times? It was just, it blew me away, and I kind of felt convicted in that. Because how many know we can't lose the art of conversation in the home? There is importance to face-to-face conversation, and so how many know it's just important to set our phones down and pick conversation up and enjoy each other, and that's important. So, hey, let's track back, if we would, to the 1860s, where, again, if I were just to kind of put one word to the 1860s and how they celebrated Christmas, it would be this: simple. You know, the 1860s were simple. And I want to give you some fun facts about Christmas in the 1860s. Maybe you didn't know, but many of the traditions we have today at Christmas time in America actually began in this time period. It's where we see them first coming up, like the stories of St. Nicholas and chimneys in particular. That really kicked off in the 1860s. Christmas trees kicked off in the 1860s in America. And it's very interesting, the items that were hung from the trees in the 1860s. The number one item that we see hung from trees, and again, they weren't these elaborate evergreens like we normally see adorning our homes today, but it were just trees that they would just find. And the popcorn strings were huge. Nuts, they would hang nuts and beads. They would hang oranges and lemons. Were very popular. Candies and homemade trinkets. Ornaments were, you couldn't buy an ornament in a store because there wasn't really a market for them, but they did catch fire pretty quick. Not like literal fire, I mean popularity fire. And you would buy them on a street corner. You could buy like a wax angel figurine or a glass ornament to buy from for your tree in your home around that time. Presents, believe it or not, were actually very controversial. About half the nation was split on whether or not presents should kind of surround the holiday because you had one half of our culture feeling that the gift giving was perverting a holy day, and others that did celebrate through gift giving didn't do so by just heading to the store and buying a product off of a shelf per se. Most every gift given at Christmas time for the families that did it were handmade gifts. There were whittled horses, or you'd see a small house with carved figurines. Games were a huge gift, and the most popular games given were hopscotch, rolling hoop. Come on, somebody. How many ever played a game of rolling hoop? When I lived in Ohio, I went to this, it was like an Amish farm kind of house that you could go, and it kind of takes you back, and you watched a guy do all kinds of stuff like how they made cheese, and it was like you were walking in a house back in the 1800s back in that day. And I saw all these kids, and they were all dressed up like little Amish guys. So cute. And they were playing this game, and it was a stick with a wooden circle. And I said, "What is that?" And they go, "It's a game of rolling hoops." And I'm like, "I want to play rolling hoops." "You do?" And I said, "Yeah." And so I got it, and I'm doing this. I'm like, "What's the point?" And they're like, "You're doing it." And I'm like, "Oh, all right, right on, rolling hoop. There we go. I did it." That was a huge gift back then. Building blocks were big. Rocking horses and dominoes topped the list of the most popular games amongst kids that were given at Christmas time. Stockings were big as well and were celebrated. However, what they were found in the stocking was primarily fruit and candy, and the most popular candies back then was cream candy. You ever heard of cream candy? Popcorn, molasses. Kids love to have a jar of molasses in their stocking. So you need to do that this year and say, "Hey, this is what they did back then. We're going to bring it back. I'm bringing molasses back." Amen. Butterscotch, sugar plums, lemon drops, peppermint drops, cinnamon, whorehound. How many of you have ever heard of whorehound before? What is whorehound? Whatever they're saying is what it was. Amen. Lavender, gumdrops, vanilla, rock candy was huge. Again, I just want to say this. Things were much simpler then. People and families were not so distracted by the demands of life. Or distracted by what I would call the afforded luxuries of the things that we have today that, again, can so often pull us apart and divide us. I want to share five things that they did in the 1860s that we need to keep doing today inside of our families, that we need not lose today. Number one, and I love history, so I had so much fun digging in to the histories of this era for this talk. The first thing that I found that families did a lot of around Christmas is, number one, they spent time together. You know, nights in the 1860s usually ended with the entire family gathering together in the great room represented here. Which, by the way, thanks so much to our set design team. I thought they did a wonderful job, don't you? I think they really turned it out here. Next week, they're headed to the Great Depression. They're going to make this whole, it's going to transform itself every message in this series. But living rooms then were the stages built to create intimate connection amongst families, where after a long day of toil and labor, the only agenda for families in the evening was each other. Like that was the only agenda. Again, they didn't have anything to distract them from doing anything else. And even more so in the winter months, which is where I found in my Christmas study. Because this was interesting. I don't know if you think about this, but they didn't have HVAC. They didn't have, like, ductwork that they could funnel into different rooms to ensure things were heated. Like, so often during the winter months, even their own individual bedrooms weren't occupied so much. They would all come and stay in the great room, gather around the fire in the great room during the cold winter months. Because, again, it was really difficult to do a lot anywhere else. They just didn't have the technology, didn't have the abilities inside of it. The majority of Americans sat at or right under the poverty line, and so there was not much to do except gather around a place to keep warm. And it was right here, around a stove, where conversations would take place. It was here where stories, fiction or nonfiction, would be told. It was here where connections were made between sisters and brothers and brothers and brothers and moms and dads. They connected on levels that most today just do not. You know, one of the most memorable nights for me was, for my particular family, was in 2003. We had just moved to Arizona, and it was a cold winter's night. Most people think Arizona desert heat, but we lived in north central Arizona in Prescott, which is 5,200 feet above sea level. It's a mile high city, and it was about an hour and a half south of the Grand Canyon, hour and a half north of Phoenix, just 100,000 people in the middle of nowhere. And it would get cold in those mountains, and it was about 20 degrees that night, and the electricity went right out. And I remember we had just moved there, so we had only been there maybe a couple of months, and we didn't know anybody at a level where we could just, hey, can we come stay at your house? I mean, we knew the Lummers, which you know very well here, but I was like, well, let's call and see what's going to happen. The electric company said we're gonna turn the electric back on. My boys around this time were 3 and 2, 4 and 2, and I was like, oh my goodness, well, here we go. Let's see. We'll just wait. And so we lit a candle. How many know when the electric goes out, like, it's totally pitch black dark in your house? Like, there's no lights anywhere, and the neighborhood's dark. There's not even street lights lit. I mean, it's dark, and it started getting cold, so we lit candles. And again, it's getting late at night, so I was like, well, let's just do this. So my wife and I, we went, and we put, like, 5 blankets on the bed. How many know sometimes when the electric goes out, you seem to have more time with each other than when you do when the electric's on? You end up creating closer connection. You're forced to have conversations with each other. You're forced to play a game. You're forced to do things to keep interested and keep impact going in the moment on an intimate level. It's really awesome. And again, we got to the point where I was like, well, we'll all sleep in the same bed so that we can keep warm. And it was crazy putting 4 people on a queen. Like, it was nuts because, you know, you got my son Javen, who, you know, at first it was cool, because they're all excited, we're all in the same bed, and I love Javen's, like, I remember just, he'd just be rolling all over the place. I was kissing his little toes. I wouldn't touch those toes today, they're like diseases, but back then, like, you know what I'm saying, just, I'd kiss those little feet all the time, and Javen's just very selfish when he sleeps, and so he just thinks, like, the entire bed is his. Anybody got a family member like that? You're just like, you don't exist, just the real estate of the bed belongs completely to them. And I remember in that moment being quite annoyed, because I wanted to take him and throw him out the window in the cold, let him fend for himself, because he just wasn't sharing the bed. But I remember that moment, like, the Holy Spirit just put in my heart, like, hey, think about what's happening right now. Just treasure this moment. Treasure this night. Like, you're going to never want to forget this. And you know what I did? I just lived in that moment and was very thankful for this great close night. And we're a close family, but we never got closer than we were that winter night. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the home and the makeup of the family. And I often believe this chapter is so misused and mispreached in church circles today. Because we see scriptures like Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. And the scripture goes on, as unto the Lord. And I think we often hear that preached in a context where men are like, right? How many know what I'm talking about? I see a lot of heads nodding, And then you see Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. And then I've heard wives like, well, I got to submit to you. All you got to do is love me. I mean, what's wrong with it? And then Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I often hear the scripture preached in more of a like definition of authority roles. But hear me, I did a study on these verses. And I don't think it's talking so much about focus on authoritative roles as it is talking about something else. Because when I dug into the, like verse 22, wives submit to your husbands, that word submit in the Greek is the word hypotasso, H-Y-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. And hypotasso was not a biblical term. It was never used in the church. Hypotasso was a Greek military term. It was something only used in the military. And what hypotasso was is that was often shouted out on the battlefield before a battle, before the opposing forces were on their way, or perhaps while they were on their way. You would hear generals and commanders and rank leaders screaming out, hypotasso! Hypotasso! They would scream it out. And here's what hypotasso means. Line up next to. Get shoulder to shoulder with. Because you are much more powerful together than you are apart. Do not allow anything to create distance between you and the one next to you. And that's what that word is talking about. It's not saying that wives are any lesser than their husbands. It's saying line up next to, because you are supposed to be doing this thing, fighting for your family together. Think about that now. Ephesians 5:25, just a few verses later, it says, husbands, love your wives. As what? Christ loved the church, right? That, you know love, and we've preached this many times. There are five different words for love in the Greek. Phileo, eros, all these different types. But the word here, love, is agape. Husbands, agape. Now, what's the definition of agape? That's God love. It says God kind of love. Because that word agape in Ephesians 5:25 is the same word found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The word agape means this. Listen to this. To contend for, to fight for, and to give oneself completely to. And then you got Ephesians 6:1, right? Which is really the same thought, because it's not like the authors, Paul didn't write it in chapters. So Ephesians 6:1, Paul's still writing about families, and he says this, children, obey. That word obey is hypakuo, which means this. Doesn't mean just do what I say. It's more listen to what I say. Because the word hypakuo in the Greek there means to listen attentively to in a face-to-face manner closely. So it's like, get close. Get really close and listen to what your parents are telling you, sharing with you. So, how many of you know this is something to learn and think about? So I'm reading this chapter with an understanding of these definitions that I so often hear preached, and like I said, in ways that seemingly divide families, as like a respect my role context. When I truly believe, more so than getting an understanding out there of an authority structure, the heart and context of these verses or connectability. Like, love each other. Get together with each other. Don't lose the importance of the bond you share together as husband, wife, family. They live this out. They spent time together. Man, we need to do that more. I'm talking to you, busy American. Spend time together. Number two, the thing that I found so often evident inside the home of an 1860s American family is that scripture was common. I mean, it was common. It was normal. There wasn't 1,000 different religions represented in a family. It was a very Christian country, and families were just apt to and used to opening up the Bible and reading before a meal. They would open the Bible and read it before they went to bed. they would often celebrate Scripture. Many nights in my research, especially in the weeks leading to Christmas, it was recorded that families would read the Gospels. Like 30 days out, many families would just go, we're going to read all four Gospels before we arrive at Christmas Day, because the Gospels focus and center around Jesus' time on the earth and the origin of his time on the earth. And so it was this really great, great experience that many families did. A simple tradition that, again, how many know gets so lost inside of our modern day? Psalm 119, 105. Your word, David said, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. How many know, gathering today, if we would just do that, as they did back then as a family, and just open up the holy word of God in the nights leading up to Christmas, reading scriptures like Luke chapter 2, right? Where we just dig in, and so it was, while they were there, and the days completed for the child to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. How many know just doing something like that as a family is going to do something for your family? How many know what it's going to do? It's going to light up, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's going to light up the hearts of those in your home to the understanding that God is good, that God is gracious, that God gave us a Savior. His name is Jesus, so that he would save us and give us an eternity to look forward to in heaven. And that's what the season is all about. And you gain that from reading his word. Somebody say a good amen. Amen. Scripture was common. Read his word together during this season. Number three, what I often found very evident in an 1860s American home was songs were sung. Like, they just sung songs all the time. Nearly every family in the 1860s, it says here, were familiar with the practice of singing songs, watch me, together. Singing is a biblical command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command for us to do. We are to sing. Psalm 95 says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise with our mouths. I know some of you are like, have you heard my loved ones sing? It's not a joyful noise. It's more noise. It's not talking about what you hear. It's talking about the heart. Who cares what they sound like? It's what matters from the heart. Ephesians 5:19 talks about singing. Interesting that it's the same chapter that focuses on families. When it says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody before the Lord with your heart. Studies were actually done by Reuters that show, watch this, that families who sing together, because I know, like, you see a picture like this, and you're like, okay, yeah, that's not my family. Right, the perfect little piano family. Come, children, let us sing before the Lord. Joy to the world, you know. It may seem weird to do, but hear me when I say this, because what you see here is so vitally important. This is according to psychological studies. Because, again, you may think this is goody, but check this out. Studies found that families who sing together, somebody say together, experienced off-the-chart progress in parent-child interactions. They experienced off-the-chart progress in arguments in the home dramatically declining and stress levels in the home dropping significantly. Just from singing together, it improved parent-child interaction. It brought a significant decline in arguments. How many got a home that you need to be singing in a little bit more? Because if you got a lot of arguments in your home, if you got a lot of arguments, start singing more. I mean, this was studies. You need stress levels in your home to kind of decline. Start singing those stresses away. it's so instrumental, pardon my pun, in helping the families that psychologists, watch this, psychologists have actually been known to prescribe it to families who experience serious emotional challenges in their home. Because I know some of you be like, I don't need to sing, I just need a Xanax, right? And here's what they're trying to say. Hey, you need to sing. They actually call it, and it's been coined this in the psychological field, musical therapy. Again, this was the norm in the 1860s culture, for families to sing together. There were no other forms of entertainment. This was it. And it brought people together in a great way, and we should do the same in our today. Somebody say a good amen. Like seriously, sing together. Get together. If you have somebody in your family that knows how to play an instrument, be blessed at that. You know, or learn an instrument. I've learned how to play an acoustic guitar. I'm horrible. And if I can learn it, anybody can learn it. There's four chords you got to learn, and that will play 99% of every song on the earth. That's all you need to know. Or piano. I've always wanted to play the piano. Have somebody learn to play piano in your home. Just enough to where you can get some songs just to start singing. Or if you don't have any instrumentally gifted people, then just go to YouTube and punch in a Christmas song. Punch in a song and just start singing on a computer, off of a computer or a phone. And it may seem strange to do this at first. How many know? Especially if that's not the culture of your home, where you're all just looking at each other singing, you know. That may seem strange at first. But with consistency, you'll actually grow quite used to it. And the impact of your home will actually feel it in a way that will cause you to be immeasurably more close than maybe you are in the moment. They sung together. Number four, the only word I could really put to this fourth point in my study is silly. Like, they acted silly. I got this letter from Cindy Isom. Stand up, Miss Cindy, in the sweet red hat, our dear sister. She's a member of our Golden Girls ministry. It's not even a ministry that exists. We just call them the Golden Girls. Thank you for being a friend. So she wrote us this song. Or I'm sorry, not a song. Sorry, I was singing. She wrote us a story. You know how we asked you guys a few weeks ago, like, hey, send us your Christmas stories. You know, on like a Christmas. And Cindy sent us one. And I wanted to read it. She's talking about back when she was a kid. She goes, it was a different time back then. She said, my parents owned a business. So Dad worked all the time trying to take care of us financially. To say he never played with us was just a fact. He worked, and if you wanted to spend time with him, you worked with him. Anybody grow up with a dad like that? Like, yeah, a lot of people have been agreeing in this church on this story. Another difference was TV. Ours was black and white. And as hard as it is for young people to understand, there wasn't any way to watch a show if you missed it. You know what I'm talking about. I love that. She said this, well, it was a few days until Christmas, and we were anxiously awaiting all the Christmas shows to come on. Rudolph, Frosty, Charlie Brown. Come on, somebody. How many love those shows? Love those shows. Rudolph is coming on this Tuesday. DVR it. Which you didn't get a chance to do back then. It says, when the big day finally came, we did everything we were told. Because you didn't want to ruin the chance of being sent to your room away from the TV on that night. Early that afternoon, it began to snow. We may even have gotten out of school early. It was one of those big, white, fluffy flakes, and everything looked magical. Just in time for Christmas, and all the great shows we'd been waiting for all year. Dad was unusually late that evening, but Mom let us go ahead and eat supper so we could be ready for our shows. Suddenly, the lights began to flicker. Panic! If the lights went off, that meant no TV. And no TV, that meant, gasp, no Christmas shows. Oh no, what will we do? And yes, the electric did go out. To say we were disappointed was an understatement. Dad finally came home, and exhausted from working so hard and trying to get back to us in the storm, he was covered in snow just from the short walk from his truck to the house. When he came in, he could see three sad kiddos trying to not cry because we were missing Rudolph. He sat there in the dim kitchen with just the old coal lamp burning. He said, "While I eat a bite, why don't you go find a place to hide? And I'll come find you when I'm finished." We looked at each other like maybe we had just won the lottery. And that's exactly what happened. We played hide and seek with our dad in the big old Victorian house for what seemed like hours, but I'm sure it wasn't. When it was time to go to bed, we all snuggled together under the covers to stay warm. The next morning, the electric had returned, along with about 12 inches of snow. We missed the shows we waited for each year, but got something much better, a rare, special time with our dad. I love that story, sister. Thank you so much for sharing that. And again, in my study of the 1860s, and much like what we just read in Cindy's letter, fathers, in our understanding of settlement culture, were perceived to be quite standoffish, harsh, leather-faced, distant, which is actually true of many of the accounts and descriptions of fathers in the 1860s, especially around most of the year, but except during the holidays. Because this is why I put silly around this time, because I dug into family journals and writings, diaries from moms and kids that have been left for us to see that often showed, and they wrote this, of dads letting loose a bit during the holidays. Come on, somebody. How many know we need some silly in our families during the holiday season? And I want to tell some of you guys, because some of you guys and you dads in this room, you know, you just... Right? Loosen up. It's Christmas time. Right? I love that story right there. Loosen up around this season. I understand as a father the pressure of carrying and the responsibility of a family on your shoulders. I get the pressures that come to parents. But hear me when I say, loosen up. Because your silliness in this season will create an impact in your child's life that will stay with them for the rest of their life. And some of you say, well, where's silly at in the Bible? It's not, but just do it. Amen. Be silly. You know, I think of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, which was wrote around this time period. And I love many depictions of the movie because it shows Ebenezer Scrooge, right? And he has the guy working for him, Bob Cratchit, right? And after Scrooge gets the reveal of the horrible person that he's been, he turns a new leaf and he goes and he's so joyous and giving to everybody. And I love the scene when he goes to the Cratchit's house, right? Because he knocks on the door, and as soon as they open the door, what does he do? Cratchit, right? He goes back. He's playing a role here. And he's trying to act mean, but you know he's got this super surprise to bless his family. And then all of a sudden he just turns loose and he goes into just a silly mode. And I remember watching one movie where he just goes to little tiny Tim, right? And he goes over to him and he just acts no more mature than he is. Just becomes a silly, silly guy in the season to show his love for this family. That causes little tiny Tim to stand up at the end, right, and say what? God bless us. Everyone, right? Like he loved it. Silliness needs to be part of your season. And lastly, number five. The only way I could kind of write this point out was this. Soldiers were remembered. Again, 1860s. Very trying time for our nation. I mean, no, simple times don't erase struggles. Many homes, as this period surrounded the Civil War, which, I don't know if you know this, claimed more than 602,000 lives. And I don't know if you know the total American death toll in every war combined is 1.2 million, which means over half of all the deaths in American wars occurred during the Civil War. Which means around this time of year, many of these homes were fatherless. Many of these homes were sonless or brotherless around this time. And many of these homes experienced loss around this time, around this season of celebration. You know, I know families who have lost loved ones, they usually ask around this time of year, how can we celebrate when we've lost so much? And that's a great question. The only way to answer that was I dug into the diaries and journals that were released by these families. And I came upon a journal that was written by a wife of a soldier who passed away right before Christmas, was killed. And she wrote this, I don't know when, I would imagine right probably a day or so, if not on Christmas. And she wrote these words. She said, I esteem the possibilities to smile through the darkness of our distance to be quite far-reaching. But nonetheless, she says, the Savior who gave you to me, I fully trust that he will one day bring me to you. And until that day, my dear, I shall remember the times we shared and relive them in my memories. And I love that. And relive them in my memories. Makes me think of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7 that says this, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing. The what? Just the memory itself will be a blessing. You know, one of the hardest things I do as a pastor is speaking at a memorial service, which is an honor to do so. But I work so hard and feverishly to ensure that my words are what God would want to say in such an uncomfortable time, to bring the comfort of God to a family experiencing loss. And I make this statement in virtually every message I say. And I start the message off by saying this. Death leaves behind heartache that no one can heal. But love leaves a memory that no one can steal. There's something about remembering that causes us to bring them back to life. And I don't know what it is, but I'm thankful for it. Because every single person in this room will walk into these holidays without someone dear to them. And my encouragement would be to remember them in unique and creative ways. Do things out of the ordinary. Cook their favorite meal. Make their favorite dessert. Play their favorite game. Tell stories about them that made you laugh. I was with a family in this church recently who lost a loved one. And they asked me to do the message for the funeral a few weeks ago. And I asked to meet with them personally so I could know about this loved one that we were there to honor, because I want to do everything I can to make sure my words are a blessing. And I said, this is how I started off our sit down in this conference room. I said, just tell me some of your favorite stories about your loved one. And it was, I mean, they came in tears, and it was like immediately a switch was flipped. And they started laughing while they were telling these stories. The smiles came on countenances and faces. They were just rolling. I wasn't even in the room. It was like they weren't even in the room. It was like they were back in time experiencing these moments with their loved one again. And that's what I love about memories. No one can take those away. Because what are memories? Memories are moments in time that you experienced. That you had those moments. And when you had those moments, you experience feelings in those moments. Laughter, excitement. And once that moment passed, you still have that moment in a memory. And when you bring that memory back up, guess what? Up comes more than just a recollection of what happened. Up comes also to the surface the same feelings you felt in those moments that were tucked away. And that's why you see I can see people laughing in times of mourning. And that's what I encourage every family to do this year. If you've lost a loved one, is to do what these incredible families have done in the past, is remember them in ways that would be creative. Like I said again, make their favorite meal, play their favorite game, tell stories, and watch their presence still be felt. That's what God is showing Solomon in Proverbs 10. You can still feel what they left for you to feel. And so this Christmas, I've decided, I was thinking about my grandmother. This past, a little over a year ago, who passed away. The bride of my grandfather for 70 years, who sits on the second row here. I decided I'm going to make her tapioca pudding this Christmas. And I'm going to make it, and I'm going to eat most of it. Leaving hardly any left for the rest of the family. As I did when she made it. Come on, somebody. Anybody ever take more than your fair share? And not tell anybody what you just did? I'm going to do that again. Bottom line, there are traditions that need to be kept, that we need not lose in our lives. We love you, Journey Church. We care about you this Christmas. And we pray this series and these 5 points in this talk, spend time together, read scripture together, sing together, be silly together, and take creative paths to remember those who are not with us today, to be a blessing to your home in more ways than one. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by email at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on the website, www.journeychurchmo.com.